Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the Great One, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed, "that these terrible things you have said won't happen to me." After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news.
Alrighty, feel free to take a seat. My name's Glenn. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and I'm continuing. We're at the moment at the church, if you sort of just pop in now and again, we're doing a series on the book of Acts. We're working through the book of Acts. Anyone enjoying the series to date? Yep. I really enjoy doing a series like this because you kind of, as you work through a book, you sort of confront. You don't really get to pick and choose what you want to talk about, you know, or preach about, or learn about, or have your life radically changed about. However you do church, so it kind of the Bible kind of sets the Word of God kind of sets the agenda in terms of what you're covering each week. So yeah, I'm really enjoying it. On to other matters. Anyone enjoy Downtown Abbey?
Yes.
The family block. Anyone over here? It got to be better than Coro Street, eh? Don't get me started on Coro Street. Me and my wife, we were late bloomers on the Downtown Abbey wheelbarrow, but we've sort of quite established evangelists now when it comes to Downtown Abbey. And we tell people about this great series, and you know, you get all the criticisms, blah blah blah. It's just like upstairs, downstairs, seen it all before. But we just say just watch the DVDs. We've got the DVD box set. Just watch the DVDs. And sure enough, as soon as we give someone the DVDs to watch, they're calling us, you know, about a week later. Have you got any more of those? I don't need to watch the whole thing. And we just recently gave the series to Julia's sister, and she watched like three series in like 3 days. I feel like a bit of a drug pusher, but not that I know that what it feels like, but I assume that's what it feels like. But anyway, the reason why I say that is it's kind of going through the book of Acts. We were talking about this as an eldership. There's just so much good stuff in it that it feels like we don't have time to absorb and you know, get to know the characters and the relationships and the drama and the tension and the passion and the temptation, all the sort of stuff that's going on. We just seem to be like flying through it. So you know, I encourage you outside of the Sunday services, get out, dust off the old Bible or get it out and have a look at the Book of Acts and let that book transform you, and don't rely just on the Sunday services to do that. And may I suggest the best way to actually understand what's going on is to live it out yourself in your own life. So really look to apply it. And I do feel like I'm going to be doing much of the same. Oh, we've got a visitor. My first altar call person. That's why I can make jokes about him. So I feel like I am going to be doing that this morning. Just I've only got 21 verses to cover, but there's just so much in it. So I'm just going to try cram it in, because we all know how we love to be on time. And we all know how I love to be over time. All right, so let's pray. Lord, we do just want to thank you for church. Lord, we are privileged to be able to come together like this and to have so much. And Lord, you give us so much. And we only know just such a small part of all that you are doing for us and in us. So Lord, we just want to kind of open ourselves up to you, both as individuals and a collective church, to your guidance this morning. Lord, we pray that my words would be honoring and true to you. And anything that isn't, Lord, would just kind of fall away. But things that you want us to look at and to work on in our lives and to apply to our lives. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would really make it sink in this morning. Amen. All right, so I've got three challenges that I get from these 21 verses. And the first challenge is this. Firstly, I'm challenged through the witness of the evangelist. So Peter, who we met, is actually the first person in the Bible to be referred to, described as an evangelist. But it could seem a little misleading, although he's obviously got some kind of special gift given to him as an evangelist. The whole book of Acts is about people spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not limited to the evangelist. Everybody shared the message of Jesus. So what happened is they went down to the well to get their water. They went down to the market to get their food. They went out into their workplace to do their jobs. And they had Jesus on the tip of their tongue and on the front or top of their mind. And everybody was involved in the spreading of this fantastic news about Jesus. And Philip going into Samaria, it even says in the text, this is just an example of what is going on everywhere. I think it's easy to think like these guys back then, they had it easy. Look, it's just so easy and simple. But let me tell you about what's happening here. Philip has to go to Samaria. And these people hated the Jews, and the Jews hated these people. And of course, Philip was a Jew. So Philip had to go in front of and before these people that basically already hated him. We may think it was going to be easy and fruitful, but that was far from what the real expectation was. It was kind of like going fishing with Dave Barr. You know, it may be great weather, perfect weather. You might have all the right equipment, go to the right spot, but you know you're not going to catch any fish. Doesn't matter how great a fisherman you are. You ain't going to catch any fish. And that's kind of like how Philip's getting pushed out there. Just go out. He's great. He's an evangelist. But he ain't going to catch any fish. And you can almost see it's like this bit of surprise when news gets back to Jerusalem. You know, this is how I read it anyway. News gets back to Jerusalem and the apostles are like, what? The Samaritans? They're believing this? And they send out two of their apostles to see what's going on. It wasn't easy for the people of the time, just like it ain't easy for us now. If it wasn't easy, why was Philip so successful? And I think the key that unlocks his success is found in verse 6. It says that the people there that were gathered there, they were eager to listen to Philip because of his message and his miracles. It was kind of like a twofold thing. I think our evangelist was so successful because he brought a witness to these people in both word, sign, and deed. First, Philip went to Samaria to tell them the good news of Jesus. Of course, you know, Philip actually had to explain a few things to these people. This is crazy stuff. What we have is we have a God who comes to earth as a baby in a manger. He subjects himself to the law of the people that he created, and ultimately he renders himself to a humiliating torture and death. So Philip, what he does is he decides to go to Samaria to tell them in words that them, the Messiah that they had been waiting for had come, lived and taught. He had actually been betrayed, humiliated, tortured to death, and then he had been resurrected. What I'm saying is Philip had quite a lot of explaining to do. This isn't the usual stuff of any God. This is not what gods do. Gods do not do this stuff. He needed to explain this stuff to the Samaritans. They were waiting for a God, a Messiah, to come in and rule in power and majesty and just kick over things and change things in power. But we had this radical inversion of that in Christ Jesus. And likewise today, we may think everybody knows about our Jesus, but they don't. We can't expect people to intrinsically know who Jesus is. We're actually not that awesome. We need to explain this radical Savior to them. Otherwise, they won't know who he really is. He will just be what they have in their imagination of Jesus or God. We need to be people who share in word the good news of Jesus. But Philip also went to the city of Samaria to show them about Jesus. Show them through sign and deed. Acts 8 and most of Acts makes most of our most Pentecostal churches seem fairly orthodox. Miracles are happening everywhere, right? You've read it. There's just miracles happening everywhere. It's all a bit of a freak show. We've got demons in this passage coming out of people, and they're screaming and yelling. It's not an everyday Sunday, is it? Not here anyway. We've got paralyzed people, we've got crippled being healed and being restored. Philip not only proclaimed the message of Jesus to the Samaritan, but he demonstrated it in both sign and deed. And it was this fusion of word, sign, and deed that made the message of Jesus so bright. I was thinking about a projector. So a projector, as I understand, it actually has like three bulbs, or it has three colors, sorry, that it can shine. The old school ones have three bulbs. So it has a red, a green, and a blue. And it can shine basically those three colors. And it's a matter of how they mix those three colors that determines the light that is shone through the projector bulb. And what happens if you get all three lights shining together? You have this pure, brightest light. You have the brightest light. You have white light. And this is the analogy that I have, that this word, sign, and deed, when they're brought together, you have the brightest light in revealing Christ Jesus to the world. But the reality is that most of us have some kind of tint, don't we? We have kind of like a favorite color that we like the most. If I was to position myself on the chart, I would be a bit of a turquoise man. I kind of favor word and deed. It seems most credible to me. It seems what I'm most comfortable and natural in. I have an aqua tint. So I have a couple questions for you. Firstly, where do you position yourself? What color are you? And secondly, where do you position us as a church as we do church together? Want to talk amongst yourselves? Normally this happens automatically now. All right, talk to your neighbour quickly, quickly, quickly. All right, we've just got two colours. We've got laughing over here. I don't know how we're laughing about colour choice. All righty, we all got that. Lock it in. Lock it in. All right, lock it in. All right, does anyone want to know what I think? So where do I think we are as a church, you ask? Now, this is just my opinion, right? Just my opinion. But you did ask. So I feel entitled to give it to you. I think as a church, we get an A for the blue. As a church, we get an A for the blue. We have this this unquenchable thirst to be reaching in and helping out and raising up our local community, particularly those in need, don't we? Every time we ever do any kind of consultation or groups, or time and time again, we want to just help the people in our community. We may think we don't do a good job of it or a good enough job of it, but the reality is our communities, our programs that operate during the week, you know, reaching into the community, helping people in the community, they're actually better resourced by leaders and people and passion and energy than those on a Sunday morning. Because we have this unquenchable thirst to reach in and help out our community. I think we get an A for the blue. We give out to mission, particularly those that are involved in poor parts of our world, don't we? We just, as a church, we just have this heart for deed, that we could help out those in need. Nice. The green. Personally, I think we get a B for the green. I think we agree greatly with the idea that we need to be people that preach and share in word and tell people about the love of Jesus. I think we think that is a great idea. Get on board. No one's got any problems with that. Didn't think so. But I do, and we have sound, good biblical preaching, right? Not a good morning to ask? Alrighty. Maybe we'll ask that question next week. But I do think we struggle knowing how to articulate Jesus to the people that we are doing deed with or we're just doing life with. We kind of know that we should. We have an urge. We have a passion, desire to do so. But we really struggle to be able to actually do it. And I think it's reflected in the fact that we have so many people involved in our community ministries, but we have so few that we are able to bridge into, you know, kind of mainstream church life, or particularly Sunday morning. I think we're there or thereabouts, but I give us a B in the green. I do, however, think we get a C in the red. I think we are very, very cautious when it comes to the red zone. We struggle with the realm of sign and wonders, the unexpected and the unexplainable. We have a hypersensitivity to awkwardness. Like, we sense awkwardness like you wouldn't believe, and we do everything we can to avoid it. Am I right? So I think we get a C for the red zone. And I think it's natural. I think it's just natural. It's kind of like, you know, the love languages? Anyone, you're familiar with those love languages? It's natural that we're going to have a language that we relate to and are best at communicating in. It's like there's going to be one of these colours that we have a natural bias towards. But the real danger is that we can become cynical and critical and dismissive of areas that are outside of our comfort zone. Or maybe areas that we've had bad experiences in the past. We just kind of don't want to know about it. We just want to push it to the side and we don't want to have to deal with it again. But the thing is, if we do that, we miss out on experiencing true light. We miss out on experiencing that true bright light. And we miss out sharing that true bright light with others. Because we feel safer living in a world of blue, green, or red. Now, I know what some of you are already thinking. Oh, I don't need bells and whistles. I've got creation. It's the greatest sign of a God. Or love. Love is the greatest gift. You know, this all other stuff, it's just smoke screens. It's really, really about love. Love surely is the greatest sign of our God. And I say, sure, you are right. But unfortunately, we're going through the book of Acts at the moment. And as I said, we've got to let this text kind of envelope our biases, our preferences, our assumptions, our own, you know, world view, and we have to let what's actually happening, this is God's people, remember, this is God's church, we have to actually let what's happening there change who we are now. And the book of Acts is full of this stuff. Again and again, God moves in the supernatural realm. Not just a sign out there like creation, but a sign in here that is personal. Not just love for one another, but the love like no other. The love of our God that moves like no one else can to show his love to us. A personal and living God. I think there is a bit of irony because most of us here would have had something unexpected or unexplainable, an act of God, happen in our lives at some point. And this, for all of us, will be a significant landmark or catalyst in our faith. It may have been a supernatural healing. It may have been an answer to prayer. It might have been a near miss, an Easter camp experience, the provision of a friend in a time of need, a dream, a voice, or just this unexplainable feeling that you know just did not come from you. So many of us would have had our lives transformed through a sign. And if we have an aversion from recognizing and embracing these types of things, both as individuals, but collectively as a church, we are missing out on the fullness of God's witness. Now you might say this, well, you know, Glenn, that's great for like the third world or like the world back then, but people aren't into this crazy stuff today. Well, I disagree. In fact, asking people what they're into this crazy stuff is one of the biggest tools I have in terms of connecting and talking to people about faith. Just in the people around me in the workplace, I have a friend, and she goes and pays some hideous amount of money, like $280 a session, which is a lot of money to me, and she goes there, and the guy looks into her eyes, and he'll tell her what's wrong with her. And then she'll pay another $200, and he'll give her some natural vitamins or herbs or tablets or something, and she'll take those, and this is what she does every week. She goes, sees a guy, looks into her eyes, tells her what's wrong with her, sells her some drugs, and that's what she does. For me, that is that's a bit of faith. It's a bit, it's super, that's not earthy stuff, right? That's out there for me. For you, maybe it's been another day at the office. I have another friend, and his dog has been diagnosed with cancer, and he has taken his dog, or takes his dog, to a dog healer. Judgmental. He takes his dog to a dog healer. And I'm like, so I'm, you know, unpacking that with him, as you do. And I'm like, a dog healer, you know. And he consenses the fact that I think it's mumbo jumbo. And he goes, oh yeah, no, I thought it was crazy too. But then, you know, I got close to him and I could feel he almost killed me with his power. Judgmental, all laughing. This is like a very normal, credible leader in business, right? I have another friend. She went to that spooks place, whatever, you know, the place in Karaka, that's whatever it is, Old King Seat. I was going to say Queen Street, very similar. She went out there and she went through the whole experience, and I'm like, oh, does it freak you out, that sort of stuff? And she's like, yeah, it freaks me out. I'm like, so do you actually believe in ghosts? Yes, I believe in ghosts. I mean, these are normal people, right? Not like us, they're normal people. And they're into all this crazy stuff. And let me tell you, I don't believe in any of that stuff. What's the eye doctor? Is Lisa here? She'll know what it is. Yeah, yeah, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in dog healers. I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe in star signs. I don't believe in the magic. I don't believe in the boogeyman. I don't believe in the moon man. I don't believe in good luck. I don't believe in bad luck. I don't believe in products that I'll put on my head and my hair will grow back. I don't believe in infomercials. I'm a very skeptic. I find it a stretch to believe in physiotherapy. True, I'm very, very skeptical when it comes to these sorts of stuff. Am I disclosing too much here this morning? But I want to tell you this. What I do know is our God is a miracle maker. That's who he is. And he continues to work miraculously in people's lives. Why? To reveal himself to them and to reveal himself through them. Let me finish my first point with this. I work for St. John, and I'm not a trained medic or anything, so don't come to me for help. I'm just office staff. But what I got to do is I got to go on an observation, which means you kind of sit in the ambulance, and you get to ride along to all the emergencies and stuff like that. And it was I did a Friday night, and the rule of thumb is whenever you do an observer shift, that night is always going to be really, really quiet. And so I'm sitting in their station for about an hour, and then we finally get our first call out, and we're in the ambo, and we're, woo, sirens, wrong side of the road, it's a little hairy. And then we pull up to Queen Street, and we get there, and it's a homeless person, and he's obviously just, what he'd had on his head, taken too much of something, some kind of drug or alcohol, same thing, and he was heavily intoxicated. He wasn't responding to someone. Someone from the public had obviously tried to say hello, whatever, kick him. I don't know what they're doing, but he hadn't responded. So they called an ambulance, and we came along, and the police came along. And this is one of those usual suspects. That every Friday, Saturday night, they're going to find themselves comatose on Queen Street. And I'm thinking, oh, let's get back in the car. This is just a waste of time. Let's go. Let's go help someone who really needs our help. But here we have the ambulance officer, and she gets out, and she works, and the police are there, and the police just kind of want to kick him. And she's like, no, she's working with the police to ensure that this guy gets the best care that he can. She stays there. She would have been there about 40 minutes. She takes his blood sugar. She takes his blood pressure. She talks with him. She works with him. She makes sure that he... he's going to go forward from that moment that night. He's not going to get into a worse place that night. And this happens outside Wendy's on Queen Street. Literally 7 metres down the road, on the corner there, there's a street preacher. And he's preaching the word of God, and he's telling everyone about, you know, Jesus coming back and all those sorts of things. The AMBO officer, she was just a lovely lady, but she wasn't a Christian. And she had no word about her. She wasn't talking about Jesus to him. And the Christian on the corner, he didn't seem like a lovely guy, but he was a Christian. And he was sharing the word. And the reality was that, you know, neither of those things was actually going to deliver this guy from the place that he was in. It wasn't going to be, no deed that night was going to be enough. No word that night was going to be enough. It actually needed something else. Do you know what I mean? It needs like some kind of rock bottom breakthrough when you finally realize there's just something somewhere, something has changed, and God has broken through into the life and told you that enough is enough. You can't go on like this. There is more hope, peace, and a future for you than what you're facing today. And we have to believe in a God that moves like that. If we want to change our world, we have to believe in a God that works in word, sign, and deed. And we need to strive. We need to be a church that is open to those things in our life as a church and in our lives as individuals. My second challenge is this. Secondly, I'm challenged through the winning of a city. Tim Keller is a Presbyterian theologian, and he's pastor of Redeemer Church, a big church in New York City. And he asked this question of this text. Why was such a small group of marginalized Christians with very little so successful? Why was such a small group of Christians with nothing? Why were they so successful in changing their world? And then he makes it more personal. Why were they so much more successful with very little and very few than we are with so many and so much? And he suggests the answer can be found in verse 5. And it's simply this. Philip went to the city. Philip went to the city. And this is what the early Christians did. They sought out the cities. They went into the heart of the cities. And they lived in the cities. God's mission to the early church was to go to the cities. Why? Because we know this now. We know that what happens in the city will work its way out through the suburbs and into the country. The city sets the pace for society. It's in the city that we find the business centres and the civic centres. I have a friend. And he's the chaplain of the Breakers. He's the chaplain of the Breakers. Now, he's a good guy. And he's a good pastor. But that's not why he's the chaplain of the Breakers. He's the chaplain of the Breakers because he's the pastor of the local church. And when the Breakers were looking for someone to come in and give some support and guidance. They contacted the local church. Don't tell him that. So it's simply through proximity that Christians who live and do ministry in these places are invited into these spaces. If the church has a strong presence in the city, they will be engaged by business and civic places. They will be engaged as local stakeholders. Whoever is a presence or is prominent or is there living and doing ministry and work in the city will be invited into these spaces just as basic stakeholder consultation. When they need a chaplain or a pastor or some kind of Christian flavor to what they're doing, they will just go to the local person to engage in that way. Simply by being there, they become part of the agenda. This is salt stuff, right? This is salt stuff. Keller suggests as Christians leave the city, they leave the place that sets the course for society. Unfortunately, most Christians today congregate on the outskirts, in the plush safety of places like Manurewa. I knew I'd get some snickers, laughs. You laugh, but who here wants to raise their family in an inner city apartment? We don't want to do it, do we? It's too hard. I recently was talking to someone and found out that the Salvation Army is selling up their Queen Street offices, their Queen Street HQ, and they're moving out to Mount Wellington, to the burbs, because it's easier to operate and do their work out there. Most of us don't even want to work in the city, do we? Let alone live there, let alone do church there, let alone raise our children there. The city is tough. It spits up and chews out people like me. Now, we can take comfort in the fact that even these early Christians, they didn't race out to take on these challenges and discomforts. Remember, it was in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus gives his church this mandate to go to Samaria. It's way back in Acts chapter 1. But do they race out to Samaria? No. For 7 chapters, they huddle in their holy huddle. They huddle in the safety of Jerusalem. They don't want to go out there. And what does it take? We've been looking at this over the last few weeks. It takes this great persecution where the church is rattled and God uses this to scatter his churches out there. Just like us, they didn't want to go out and be uncomfortable either. They didn't want to go to places where they would put themselves at risk and put their life out of order. So I guess it's the same challenge really as our first point. Are we prepared to go beyond our comfort zone? Both as a church and individuals, I think it's important that we have a vision or passion or purpose for our life that's broad. Now we as a church, we have an incredible heart for our community. Like I said, it keeps coming up again and again. But we need to have an eye on the city as well, on things outside of our immediate neighborhood. We need to be salt and we need to be light in places of power and influence. So, I've got a few ideas I want to run past you. Is anyone else getting hot in here? Is there any way we can get it cooler? Nope. Take that option off. So, anyway, there's a few ideas to run past you. We could open the windows. I think in the past that God has, some of these experiences that we've had that might seem bad, God's actually used those experiences to scatter us. That's the idea I have. I think in the past God has scattered people from this church and used that for good. I think we could do better at recognizing mission beyond the ministries of this church. The ministries that happen here in this building. We could recognize mission beyond that. I think it is a good thing that Mick goes out and ministers in other places. And this should be seen as part of the ministry of our church. I think we should be praying for our business people in our church in the same way we recognize our teachers and our social workers as people that are involved in Christian ministry or they have the opportunity for that. We need to recognize our business people. People who are influencers in their workplace. I think some of us need to stay after work and have a drink with our workmates. I think we could attend civic meetings, we could join committees, boards, to be Christians of influence and witness into those places. There are cities in all of our lives, places or people or circumstances that intimidate us. And we need to be a people that are prepared, to go into those places. I have a final thought for you around this. I think as a church, we think that everyone should be coming to us, or that because we're in a poor community, that we're a church that's right there. But I think we as a church, or we as people, we need to recognize some of those churches that are actually doing ministry in the city, because it is a really, really tough place. And it's a work that really, really needs to be done if we want to have influence of salt into our society. So I've got a few churches that I want to just raise, put on your heart, that you might want to pray for. I was thinking about St. Paul's on Simon Street. St. Paul's in 2004 was a church that was basically going to close its doors because the congregation that it had largely got up and moved out to the burbs. Probably not Manurewa, to be fair, but they moved out to the burbs. And they had an inner-city church in London, St. Mary's, I think it is, and they decided that instead of letting that church close down, that they would basically do a church plant. So a group of them got up from St. Mary's in London, came over into St. Paul's, and a lot of people, you know, people that had done the OE and gone to St. Mary's, heard about this, and they joined, and about 80 of them basically replanted this church in St. Paul's in 2004. So it's 2013 now, and they now have over 1,000 people connected and attached to their church. This is awesome stuff. Another church for you, the Equippers. Equippers is an apostolic church. I remember going to a Baptist assembly, and we were all worried about the apostolics. We thought the whole denomination was going to shut down because they were losing the plot. And we had invited a couple of them to our Baptist assembly to show them where it was at. So this apostolic church, they had their church in the city. They said, oh, look, the pastor there just said, let's just give it to my son. And the son decided that he was going to start leading this church. And now the church is a church of thousands. They just had their annual conference. They hired out a Telstra event centre. It's like 10,000. And they hired it out over like 3 or 4 days or something, and they did their annual conference there. We need a church like Edge Kingsland, and that's kind of on the fringe of the church there, but they're dealing with... Like artists and musos and just people that think a little differently than suburban Baptists, you know, wrongly. But they deal with them, and they work with them, and they minister to them. Now, unfortunately, these churches, they're often criticized by other church leaders. But I think as a church that we could be mindful of these churches and mindful of the city. And we could be prayerful and even look to see in ways that we might be able to help, assist, or resource them. My third challenge is this. I'm going to finish with this. Thirdly, I'm inspired through the work of the Holy Spirit. So much goes on in this passage that I don't have time to cover off. We have a situation here where they sort of start believing, but the Holy Spirit doesn't come really in fullness, and the apostles come down and they lay on their hands. There's so much to cover off. But I want to tell you what I do know. I know this. I know that personally there is nothing I have done to earn God's amazing grace. From the age of 17, when I sort of made a real decision to give my life over to Jesus, my life has changed. It was empty and shallow, and I was insecure and unsure. Now I get to know Jesus. I get to do life with him. And in doing so, I get to have a life that is full of hope, joy, and peace. And I know this. It's all because he was gracious enough to reveal himself to me through the gift of his Holy Spirit. We know it's not because of me, but it's almost in spite of me. We know that it's a gift because Simon the sorcerer, who had all the power and prestige, he had the money, he had the influence, he even had the knowledge of all those spiritual things. When he went to try and earn, try to buy that gift, he was rebuked. He could not buy that gift because it's a gift and we are not able to buy it. The apostles went down to from Jerusalem because they knew in this landmark occasion, the gospel had reached Samaria. This was a huge moment. They knew on this landmark occasion that the Samaritans could not truly follow Jesus without the infilling and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:9, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, we can't possibly belong to him. Everything we read in this passage, in Acts chapter 8, everything we read, and everything we read in the book of Acts, every great work, every miracle, every good deed, every great sermon, everything is fueled by the work of God's Holy Spirit. This rabble of early Christians, this small group of nobodies, they had their lives changed and went on to change the world, not through their might or power, not because of their preaching ability or carefully crafted programs that reached into their community. It wasn't even because they demonstrated enough love. They worked so hard, they worked so well together, they had enough unity that everybody just knew that they were good enough lovers. It wasn't even because of that. It was simply because they believed. They accepted and they embraced the gift of God's Holy Spirit given to them through Christ Jesus. It was simply that they would graft themselves onto his vine and let his Spirit flow in and through them. My Bible has some very simple study notes, and I don't normally use them, but they were just so simple when I've talked about so much stuff that I thought I'd end with just that clarity. The Holy Spirit's work demonstrated that Christianity was supernatural. Thus, the church became more Holy Spirit conscious than problem conscious. When the Holy Spirit works, there is movement, excitement, and growth. I'd also add peace, joy, love, and hope. He gives us the motivation, energy, and ability to get the gospel to the whole world. My question is, do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? Because that's all there was, and that's all there is. Now, you might have been coming to church, you might have been trying your best, but do you have this kind of relationship with Jesus? When you know that his Holy Spirit is in you, it fills you, it empowers you, it changes you, and it works through you. Maybe you've actually never really thought about it. Maybe it's something that you've never actually done. But let me tell you this, you're not a Christ follower until you give yourself over and invite his Holy Spirit into your life to be your Lord, and through Christ Jesus, your Savior. We're going to finish with communion. And I was thinking about communion, as I should, really. And this is really a sign. It's a symbol. It's something that we can see that Christ has done for us. My mother-in-law, she is into like family trees. What do you call that? Genealogy. It's the way they look into your eyes. No, it's different. I know. She's into genealogy, and she I'm like I don't really care what happened yesterday, let alone, you know, especially with my family. So, but she's looked right into it, right? She's going way back here, and she keeps telling me things. And you know, she's telling me things about my family. So how do they know all that? I kind of don't pay much attention to it. But then she printed out a photo of one of my great 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 sort of grandfathers or grandfather, I guess. I don't know what they were. And I looked at it, and he was standing outside. A shoe shop, successful businessman, what else would you expect? The thing that got me is how much he looked like me. Like going all that time back, and I could see so much of the, rugged good looks, and he just looked like me. And it was just, it was just a really good feeling. And I don't want to, the last thing you ever want to do is guilt, but for me, I look at this church, I look at my forefathers in the book of Acts, and I'm not left with that same kind of feeling. There just seems to be such a difference between who I am and who they are, between how I live out my faith and how radically that they live out their faith, between what I do to share God's gospel and spread Jesus to the world compared to what they do to share God's gospel to the world. And I don't feel guilty about it, but what I do feel is empowered and challenged and inspired to be more like that. I hope you've left with that this morning. But the thing is, I may not look like them. I may not look like them. I may be a lot different, but this is what I can do. I can come to the same Father's table. And that's how I know that they're family. And that's how I know that I'm part of that great thing that God is doing in this world. Because God invites me to his table. Christ's body broken, his blood spilled for me, and I get to share in that. And that's a good thing. We've got stewards to come up and distribute that. Just distribute the different elements. We've got stewards. So this morning, as you take the bread and you take the juice, I just challenge you to think about sitting at that table, and you have Philip there, and you have Paul there, and you have Peter there, and you have Stephen there, and you have Jesus at the head of it. I'm just going to pray as that gets distributed out. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your overwhelming grace. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your gifts to us. Lord, as people who are your children, Lord, I pray that you would continue to be kind and gracious to us. Lord, your Holy Spirit would continue to live in us, guide us, fill us, inspire us, challenge us, motivate us. Lord, as a follower of you and as a church, God, we want to be people that bring your good news to the world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do so. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.